All right, this morning, this is kind of follow-up, you know, a couple weeks ago, whenever it was, talked about a scripture out of Isaiah chapter 1. God says, come, let us reason together. Talking to his people at the time he spoke in Isaiah, you read the first chapter, they were a mess. God willing to reason together. Come on. We're capable of doing that. He's the one that created us. He's given us this ability, this cognitive ability, the ability to take in information, assimilate information, make decisions based on information, to draw conclusions, make decisions. Reasoning. So we discussed a few things in that message that, you know, Christians have to actually be taught, prepared. You know, we need the information that God gives us through his inspired word. You know, because he would say, your thoughts are not my thoughts. God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your thoughts. Well, guess what happens if you keep reading through the scripture? Then our thoughts begin to line up with his thoughts. And our ways begin to line up with his ways. So then we really can kind of come together and reason together. You realize that God makes a lot of sense. He's rational, and he's a reasonable. But before, everyone just doing what was right in their own eyes, didn't have any idea what they're doing. You know what Jesus said? If blind people are leading the blind people, guess what happens? They both go off the road. Both going in the ditch. You know, the idea of jailhouse lawyers, I think we've all heard of that. These convicts that want to sit behind bars giving legal advice to other prisoners behind bars. And it's like, dude, think about it. Why are they in there behind bars? Well, obviously they didn't know what they were doing. Now, you going to listen to them now? I wouldn't recommend that. So we move forward, and we talked about, the scripture makes it very clear. God's people, Old Testament, New Testament, have to be taught. So they have understanding. They know what the truth is, supposed to, and put it in their lives and follow it. Now, you can't give what you don't have. In other words, we're not going to be able to encourage other people in life, which is full of drama. It's super big trials, testing people to the uttermost in so many ways. And they need good advice, good counsel. They need an example. That's why the Lord said, go ye to his people, his followers. Go into all the world, preach good news to folks. Good news, not rules and regulations, good news. Everybody wants to hear good news, don't they? Yeah, you think so. I mean, gee whiz, they show Powerball commercials on TV, and I think there's a whole bunch of people who want to run out and buy Powerball things. Lotto tickets or something. People would love to win some of that money, honey. Probably be the worst thing that ever happened to them. That's what I hear anyway. I ain't never won $1 million, and I don't want to. I'm already rich in so many ways. But that's another story. So we have to be prepared. We go into the world. We preach good news and giving people. We give a reasoned presentation of the hope that we have to our fellow citizens of the human race, our brother and sisters of the human race. Now, Jesus said, now, if they believe it and are immersed, they'll be saved, but if they don't believe it, they'll be destroyed. Okay. Well, and then, of course, you keep reading in the scripture, and we find out it's a remnant that actually will hear it and believe it, of the human race, because people have free will that will never be taken away from them. So do angels, and they blew it too. That's a shocker to most people, that the angelic realm is where the first sin occurred, not down here. There was no down here. Angels sent, and a boatload of them. Now, granted, as far as they're concerned, one-third of the angelic realm. But there's, it says, millions of them rascals. So if you got millions and millions of angels and a third of them, that is a lot of angels. Greater in power and might, the Bible says, than human beings. That means they're smarter than we are, too. At least they're supposed to be. But the Bible says, many called, few chosen. A remnant will be saved. Jesus said, straight and narrow is the gate, leads to life. Few will find it, he says. Why? They don't choose life. The scripture brings out, you know what most people think when they hear the gospel? Foolishness. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to people. Man, I don't hear that, they say. Until you're ready for it. See, really, what we talked about last week, I said, I was amazed, you know, this whole Charlie Kirk thing, you know, and, you know, I heard about him. I just thought maybe he was some conservative guy, like a lot of other people, just trying to encourage people, you know, getting back to the basics, you know, with the way the country was before and what the intent was when it was founded. And he brings in his family and Christianity, you know, his belief, his faith in God, all that stuff. That's not so different than a lot of others. What I did not know, I shared last time, he had a demographic he was targeting, and it was high school kids, I thought, and university students. And I thought, really? And boy, they were talking about a lot of successes he was having with young people, because that never really, I didn't think that was any real focus of mine, was to, you know, deal with goofy teenagers. Sorry, kids, if you're a teenager. No, I'll tell you what. When you're growing up, you're a young person. I was a young person once. I had, you know, the young people, sometimes they ain't got no sense at all. I'm just saying, we've all been there and done that. But boy, he'd go in there, and he was having, you know, some real successes. Well, now there's a big movement. But there's been movements in the past. There are things that occur on the earth that maybe, you know, in that one sense, that, okay, that is a movement. The Bible talks about there were movements at certain times that came to nothing. When you have a war, that's a pretty big movement and scare a lot of people. Millions of people disrupting their whole lives. That'll get your attention if it just so happens to be occurring where you live. Or a worldwide global pandemic, that might get people's attention. The black plague, the bubonic plague, the you name it plagues. There's always been plagues. And millions upon millions of people die. Oh yeah, famines. Nationwide, whole famines and millions dead. There's a lot of things that affect a whole lot of people, and when it does, you might have people's attention for a while. Sometimes movements, I wrote, is a catalyst that moves multitudes. There's an issue, something happened, and multitudes begin to respond. But a lot of times, you see, there is a short-term response. This is an emotional response. We have a saying, strike while the iron is hot. And sometimes that's the opportunity when it's time for you to move out, you know, and strike, because that's the moment. Because if you don't strike, I've never been a blacksmith, while that iron is hot, what's going to happen? It's going to cool down. And do you realize that's actually what you see in your New Testament? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the gospel really started to get going and Jesus began a public ministry, pretty soon he's got multitudes of people. I don't know what technically a multitude is, but it sounds like a whole bunch of people. They were coming by the thousands. Sometimes it gives us a number. You know, when he fed 5,000, but it also says in the context that that was only men they numbered because that's the way they did things. It doesn't neglect the fact that the women and kids were there. I mean, if we did it right now, I'm just looking up, there's probably more women in this room right now and kids than just the total of men. I'm just saying. You know, that's kind of normal maybe. Well, if you're talking 5,000 men that he's feeding, do the math. 15,000 maybe? I don't think that'd be too far out. Then he fed 4,000. I guess that would be a multitude. That's a lot of people all sitting there listening to him. They were accused. The apostles were accused. They're the ones that turned the world upside down. With what? No cell phones, no CNN, BBC, ABC, Geraldo, or Nightline, Dateline. And they turned the world upside down, the known world. Something was moving. But then something interesting happens. You get into the book of Acts where the church was really on the move, and years were starting to go by. You don't get those pictures of massive crowds. The apostles had the same powers given to them by the Lord. There was a lot of persecution now arose with the whole gig. I mean, the Jews, they were the first ones to just attack the early church. In fact, it was the Romans that got involved and shut them down. At the first, the Romans basically were protecting the Christians from these crazy Jews. Jewish leadership. The religious guys. And then pretty soon that started to shift. Then the Romans became more beginning to persecute. Pretty soon, as Jesus prophesied, you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. And that has come to pass too, all over this world. Persecution. I just saw today in the paper something that nobody's talking about. Slaughters of people in the name of Christ. You know, I don't know who exactly they are, but it's Nigeria. They've already killed over 100,000 of so-called Christians, and nobody is saying a word about it. And some commentator said, well, it's because they ain't Jews. I thought, well, that's a stupid thing to say. I read that today. Hundreds of thousands over being slaughtered in Nigeria. Just saying. But you see from then the book of Acts and then into the epistles, more effective work was being done because now it's personal. It's one-on-one, house to house, sometimes some publicly. We're going to look at a couple examples. And a reasoned presentation is given to people to make a decision. That is going to be more effective than some emotional response of thousands of people, you know, wanting to come because of signs or wonders or all the other things. But you got to kick these things off sometimes, and they do happen. But God's people need to be prepared to strike while the iron is hot. You can still forget about thinking you're going to get multitudes of people following you unless you can make the Statue of Liberty disappear, I guess. I'm thinking of who, David Copperfield made that happen? Right. There is going to be, Jesus said, an adulterous and sinful generation requires a sign. It won't be none given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, of which people say, that's a dumb story. Well, Jesus believed that dumb story because it was a foreshadow of his 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. I'm resurrected. It's a big deal. But our demographic is not going to be, you know, as I said, sometimes it affects certain demographics. And I think last time we talked that a demographic was a statistical evaluations of certain characteristics of a human population. Our demographic, first off, the world is where we're supposed to be taking the message. Go into all the world and preach it to everybody. But it makes it clear what you're looking for, and it'll be revealed, will be a truth seeker. Truth seekers, not people that are coming, Jesus said, because they got fed. He knew certain people were following him only because it was the thing to do, and, you know, big stuff was happening, and he fed thousands. They were coming because that was a soup kitchen. We don't use that emotional call and response. Practical, individual. One, leaving the 100, the 90, you know, leave the 99, go for the one that was lost. Our demographic is going to be for truth seekers. And we'll see some examples of that. Well, in fact, let's just start turning. Let's just go to the book of Acts and we'll see what the apostles actually did in action. I'm going to go to Acts 17 for starters. In Acts chapter 17, I'll begin at 1 through 5. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from a scripture. Reasoned. He went in. Now, you know, these are already God's, you know, this. The synagogue is where the reading of the law and the prophets took place with Jews. Well, he was formerly a Jew. The Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus at one time. And he was good at it. But he also knew from the prophecies the time was going to come. Moses said, when another prophet's going to rise up, and he's the one you need to be listening to. And the New Testament in those days identified that prophet as the Messiah, specifically Jesus of Nazareth. So he would go in there, he'd find his baseline with those folks. As Paul would say, I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. To the weak as weak. To those without law. I mean, we have to be tactical to be effective. So he found a place of common understanding, focus, belief. They're in that synagogue because they're reading Old Testament scripture. There really wasn't no New Testament scriptures yet. These guys are teaching it all, you know, verbally. And it's being written down. It would be finally compiled, you know, like that's why we're blessed today. We have the compiled scripture taught New Testament by the apostles and prophets of the first century. Well, be glad of that. Paul, when his custom was, he was reasoning with them from Scripture because he could prove from the Old Testament Scripture Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. But he was going to reason with them, showing them their own stuff. He would use probably the creation itself, current events of what just happened in Jerusalem concerning one Jesus of Nazareth. Man, it was a big deal when he was put to death. by the Jewish leadership, handed him over to the Romans. They knew that. Maybe some of them were there. And he was explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus is who I preach to you, is the Christ." Reasoning, explaining, demonstrating. "Come," God said, "let us reason together." See, you're looking for a truth seeker. If somebody don't even care about spiritual things, they'll be going like, "Man, shut up. I don't need all that. Give me some money, honey. Give me, you know, the game is on. I got time for that." Foolishness. That's okay. That's okay. They don't have to. They can refuse. Jesus said, "Anyone refuses me and my word, I don't judge him now. I don't judge him," John 12. "But he does have one that judges him. He said, 'My word will judge him in the last day.'" I don't judge him now. You don't have to either. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You go into a city or village and you go in, see who's worth, you begin to share, you know. If they receive you, let your peace come. But if they don't want to hear it, no worries. Just shake the dust off your feet and move on." This is for free. I don't have to compel anybody to do anything. So he's in there reasoning, explaining, demonstrating. I'm going to John 17 and 17. Now, "Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews, with the Gentile, and with the Gentile worshipers in the markets daily with those who happened to be there." So just daily, you know, moving around. He's in the marketplace. He's talking with folks. There were some philosophers there, Epicureans, Stoic philosophers, encountered him and said, "What's this here babbler want to say?" Others said, "Well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." So they actually bring him to a place where people could talk publicly if they wanted to. Alan Marshall will tell you there's a place like that in London. I want to say Hyde Park. Called Speaker's Corner. And they literally have a soapbox. And you can get on that thing. People go there just like this. And they stand there. And they have these debates or whatever. You're free to get up there and say whatever you want. Sometimes you get shouted down. You know, but people do that. They seem to like doing that stuff. Paul goes there to the Areopagus. They say, "We want to know this new doctrine that you're talking about. Because all the Athenians and the foreigners have spent all their time there but doing nothing else but either tell or hear something new." So Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus. "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things you guys are real religious. Because as I was passing through..." Now he's in Athens, Greece. Pretty big town. I was passing through. "I was considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing..." Let me tell you about him. I like his way. He's, you know, preaching. You know, they show these things, this Charlie. You know, he get a big crowd of these students, and he sit relaxed, you know. He's on a chair, got a microphone. He lets people come all the way up there. He lets them go first, you know. He give them the microphone, and they can jump all over him and call him names or whatever, hater, Nazi, fascist, whatever they want. He just sit there. And then he gets a chance to talk. Okay, so Paul's doing the same thing. And he explains God. He unpackages God, who made the heaven and earth and sea and everything in it, made all the human beings to dwell on the face of the earth. And that the plan is that man should seek for the Lord, hope they might grope for him, find him. Paul said he ain't far from any one of us. Because in him we live, we move, we have our existence. And he said, your own poets have said that. I like how he's trying to become all things to all people with them. He's not shutting the door. He's not blowing them off and telling them how stupid they are or anything like that. He's even using some of the stuff that he knows they believe. He's reasoning. He's come. Let us reason together. Think about it. Since we're the offspring of God, we're made by God, we shouldn't be thinking about God like a silver or gold or something shaped by art or man's devising. In other words, God is not a totem pole. He's not a wooden idol. And truly, these times of ignorance God once overlooked, but commands all men now everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard this, about this resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we want to hear more about this later. Notice what happened. He's telling the same thing at the same time to a bunch of humans, but he gets a different reaction out of some. They laugh, right? Resurrection from the dead. And others said, no, we want to hear more. Someone to hear more? You realize it is not in you to convince anybody of anything. The demographic we're looking for are truth seekers. They realize this guy makes sense. And that's what's happening, whether it's somebody like a Charlie or other people in the public, or you get a chance to hear. You're supposed to listen. God gave you brains, man, all of us. Who's making sense? Who's got the argument? And who just slings all kinds of yelling, screaming, shouting you down, don't want to hear it? I mean, you can see the difference when all that's going on. They said, we want to hear more about this matter. So Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others. He gleaned some truth seekers out of there because they listened and they thought, this guy makes sense. And they began to follow. They believed. Follow, because he reasoned with them, he demonstrated, he showed them, and he quoted obviously things that are apparent to all the creation itself. He said, God who made the heaven and earth, don't sit in a building made with hands. Duh. Hello. Heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. How are you going to build a building big enough to put him in? You're not. Well, that would make sense to some people. Other people make a god out of their own hands. They carve him up and stick him on a pedestal, nail him there so he don't fall off. That's in the scriptures, a funny story. God says, think about what you're doing. You cut down a tree, you take a block of wood, and you make this thing, call it your god, take some of the wood and make a fire so you can cook your lunch, and then you're going to be bowing down to this thing you made out of this block of wood that got eyes but can't see, a mouth that can't talk, and ears that can't hear, and you say, save me, you're my God. God says, do you realize that that thing in your right hand is a lie? How can people do that? Make a block of wood and make it their God and bow down to the stupid thing. Do it all the time. That's what he said you guys have done in the past. I saw your devotions. I saw what you're worshiping, submitting to, trusting in. Acts 18, verse 4. After these things, verse 1, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, and his wife Priscilla. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuading both Jews and Gentiles. Reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath to Jews and Gentiles. In verse 19, right there in the same chapter, 18, 19. Then he came to Ephesus and left some of his guys there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Reasoned, persuading, demonstrating. you realize this wasn't a big charismatic rock and roll thing, flares going off, all kinds of people flipping and flopping around down the floor, you know, praising God and all. That wasn't a show. Reason. From scriptures, using current events that they would have known, the reality, the creation of the world itself, the Apostle Paul makes very clear, is a testimony. You can prove that God is by the things that are made. And the heavens declare it to be so. The firmament shows his power. We all can do that. That's how it was done. And people came. Now remember, we're not trying to fill stadiums. It's not about numbers and never was. Not in God's economy. He's looking for truth seekers. My sheep, he said, will hear my voice. A stranger's voice they won't hear. My sheep will hear my voice. Pilate asked him, are you a king? Because he was brought to Pilate, because they were saying, he says he's king of the Jews. Pilate said, are you a king? He said, did somebody tell you that about me, or did you know that of yourself? He said, am I a Jew? Am I Jewish? Your own people handed you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus said, you rightly say, I am a king. And for this purpose, I was born, that I would bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth will hear my voice. And Pilate was like, what is truth? Oh, geez, I got one of them. That's me, of course, that not in the scripture. Couldn't help but throw it in. You can just see Pilate, first off, is sick of this whole thing, and he's sick of them Jews. What now? Because he's already been warned, and that is a historical fact, that Caesar had warned him, any more trouble in Judea, and I will hold you personally responsible. Because Pilate did have some big issues down there, and he didn't need no more trouble, especially with Caesar. And boy, he had it coming up. Right now, these crazy Jews, were the multitudes were for Jesus, and the Jewish leadership wanted to kill him. What now? He couldn't bear witness of the truth. And he's like, what is truth? He said to the Jews, I find no fault in this man. And boy, they went nuts. The leadership had told the people, cry out. You know, because it was a holiday, it was Passover. There was a tradition that the Romans would give the Jews one prisoner in captivity, sentenced to death. And so Pilate said, look, you know, we got a tradition. I will deliver a prisoner of your choice. What do you want? You want Barabbas? He was a murderer and a thief, killer. Or Jesus? You know, Mr. Nice Guy, nicest guy on the block, you know, went around doing good and helping people, you know. Which one do you want? Pilate said, well, the Jewish leadership already told the crowds, you make sure you cry out for Barabbas. Jewish leadership told them and threatened them. So when Pilate asked the question, which one you want, the Jews, the people cried out, we want Barabbas. And here's Pilate once again. You want me to, what? You want, what am I supposed to do with your king here, Jesus? They said, crucify him. Pilate says, you want me to crucify your king? These people are crazy. Now that story is in the Bible. That's exactly what happened. Moving along. I'm in Acts 20 right now. Paul realizes he called for the Ephesian elders. He's got to move on. These are Gentiles. He said, you guys know how I've been with you. Verse 17, Acts 20 and 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called for the elders of the church. When they came, he said to them, "You guys know how I've been from the first day, what manner of man I always lived among you. I was serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the Jews, how I kept back nothing, no, from you, that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also Gentiles repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit is telling me now, I'm going to leave here, go down the road, and I'm going to be persecuted, hounded. I will suffer many tribulations, but it doesn't bother me. I know that. I expect that. Verse 25, "Indeed, now I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, you won't see me anymore." Verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." That's what we need to do, publicly, house to house, encouraging people. This is not going to be quick. For those of you that were down here when Benoit was down here, what, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, whenever Benoit was down here, and all the work he's been doing in India and many countries around about that, he's learned through the years, as I think we have too, a lot of this can't happen in a day. You know, discipleship, disciple making takes time. For some people, they might come pretty quick, maybe even in a 24-hour, 48-hour period. Some people, it's going to take some weeks, a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years. That's fine. If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. I would rather people came to a point of making a decision because they're under conviction. They see it. They want it. They want that chance to start over, to get a right relationship with God. Because literally that's what the earth was made for. That's what humans were made for. This life does end. We got all the indicators. God gives us all the evidence that you don't stay here forever. And why would you even want to? With the outer man perishing, yet the inward man can be renewed day by day. But we have to be able, not by signs and wonders, but through reason presentation, demonstrating, showing. You can use the creation. You can share things with people. They can find out, even on the internet now. That's a pretty amazing tool. I mean, I know there's misinformation out there, but use the principle of Bible. Two or three witnesses, every word will be confirmed. Go to trusted sites and trusted sources for your information that are logical and reasonable, and which one's got the argument? All this massive high-tech creation we live in happened all by itself with no guiding hand, just natural forces of matter and energy colliding together, and out pops, you know, a giraffe, you know, or this monkey or something, that one day the hair fell off and he quit walking on all fours and had a suit and briefcase with him. It's amazing. Seen it in the high school biology book when I was in school. How that works, right? Foolishness. Who's got the argument? The Bible says the heavens show you clearly, and the technical aspects of this creation, that stuff did not make itself. And the fool, it says in Psalms 14, has said in his heart, "There is no God." Right. When we spoke in Al Oleg and I at the refugee camp in Krakow, Poland, we went in there knowing what the people wanted. The Ukrainian refugee. They wanted the war to end. They wanted to go home. They didn't want to be in this refugee camp no more. We know that. But we reasoned with them from Scripture. We showed to them from Scripture. Because Anya had said, you know, how many more prayers, how many more tears before this war ends, that God stops this war? I said, "Anya, you're looking at it all wrong. It's God who tells you this place will be like that. So we actually showed the Ukrainians these scriptures. Jesus said, in the world, you will have wars, rumors of war, pestilence, earthquakes, famines. It's always been like that. We told the people, well, they're smart. Come, we reason together. They know that. They know there's always been wars and famines and earthquakes because they have them all the time. They've suffered it. The Ukrainians, they were Soviet in the time, but they went through World War II. Maybe not some of those people, but their parents did. Maybe some of them. There were some old folks there. Right in their lifetime. World War I. And now they're in the war. And they know that. They went through a famine that was man-made by Stalin, their own president, the Holodomor. They had a name for it in the 30s. We sat at Anya's table while her parents told how their parents went through. People, millions died laying in the street, dead, starved to death, while they're surrounded with golden grain fields of food with Soviet soldiers. Russian soldiers standing around. If you got near that, they shot you. That's history from the 1930s. Google it. So they know. They all been through the pandemic that we all went through. They know that. And I said, it's Jesus telling you. So one war ends, another one starts. I said, there'll be another pandemic. Well, you know, Brother Steve, because there's always been. So what's the solution for people? Come, let us reason together. The Bible teaches us God does not change the world. He changes people. Individuals. Looks down from heaven, from his dwelling place, sees all of mankind, all the sons of men, and then it says he fashions their hearts individually. That's what we told those folks. He changes you to overcome. You can overcome this world. He doesn't change the world, but he does give us power, strength, instruction about overcoming. The victory to overcome this world, he says in 1 John 5, is going to be through your faith. With God's power working, that's how you can overcome all this darkness in this world. He doesn't make it go away. He changes people, individuals who choose, a few to be's, a remnant, who are entering through a very straight and narrow gate. He perfects them through their various trials. We shared that. We reasoned with them. We demonstrated. We persuaded. Now, when you got a room, we had 100 Ukrainians in there. How many do you think out of 100 people in any demographic are actually going to hear these words and actually respond? What would be a good Bible number? Out of 100? I don't know. 10. And then a little bit down the road, 5 of them will still be faithful. And 3 will make it. Because the parable of the sower brings out, because of the hardness of the life, think they get bored, they get distracted, things become okay again, and immediately they go back. I think I said to somebody recently, somebody was kind of bummed to hear that. He used to be a prison guard, that's how I taught, and he's been gone. But he told me, he said, you know how other prison guards look at you preachers that come into the prison? I go, how's that? Stupid. Because they know these prisoners, and they think you are a fool. You know, he said, his name was Gary, he said, you know what's out back of the prison? He said, dumpsters full of Bibles. Nice ones, expensive ones. Concordances in the dump, because when the prisoners are released to check out, they have to clean out their locker, their prison room or their cell, whatever, and they pitch a bunch of things they ain't gonna need. He said, you can find a whole bunch of nice Bibles in them dumpsters. Because they only used that while they were in there to be able to get off of their group and have their own little thing. They used it for whatever their advantage. Or the people that were coming, wanting to build relationships with them behind bars. And, of course, you know, they talk about God and they bring them Bibles and everything. And that thing ends up in the dipsy dumpster. That's how so many people are. They aren't that serious. They have no conviction. So we would rather go take the message that we have. I'm glad things have calmed down now. The first century, the emotional part has passed. Things will settle down now. And then the real true seekers will continue to move forward. That's a good thing. So we need to be ready. It's time to strike while the iron is hot. People are thinking about things. It has impacted people, some of the current events. We need to take advantage of that. And remember, we're only looking for people that are really looking for truth. Because many people really aren't all that interested. And if they're not willing to, you know, really come and be convicted to build that relationship with God, then they just won't do it. So that's okay. That's their choice, and they're free to do that. So thanks for your attention this morning. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.